Amos chapter 8 for your call to worship. Amos chapter 8. We will look at verse 11 to 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Thoughts might come up in your mind. This is just the same old stuff I heard since I was a kid. Whatever. I already know the stuff. What's the point? Folks, we're in the midst of a falling away. There have been many that used to be King James only, but I got out of that fundamentalist cult. I went to Bible college and studied textual criticism. I listened to a debate and I figured out that there really isn't any major difference between the King James Bible and the modern versions. God forbid that the pups in this room should grow up and grow out of the right teaching about this book because they want to have their ears scratched by an effeminate form of Christianity. This Jesus without doctrine crowd. It's Jesus without truth crowd. The don't sweat the small stuff as long as we all love Jesus crowd. In this day and age, sheep act like cats. Cats like to have their ears scratched. They like to wander around and mess with things that they shouldn't be messing with. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so what we're going to do today is clarify and explain the need for a perfect version of the Bible in the common tongue. And that's none other than English. Sorry, Bad Bunny, it's not Spanish. Now there's two schools of thought regarding the topic of Bible translations that have been in war one with another for hundreds of years. Only one of those philosophies line up with the doctrine of Scripture. Now, the first school of thought contends for a precise word-for-word translation from the original tongues into modern... from word-for-word translation from the original tongues. The second school of thought contends for a paraphrased translation from the original tongues into modern speech. And there might come a time in the not-too-distant future that believers will claim that they no longer need a Bible. Faith is going to be based on some message and collection of stories passed down by tradition. Now, having a perfect Bible forces a Christian to dig deeper into the Scriptures using the Scriptures rather than the wisdom of scholars and theologians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. We read about a very basic rule of Bible study. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You compare Holy Ghost words in one passage with Holy Ghost words in another passage in order to arrive at the proper teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we read, Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Folks, you don't need a seminary education to go toe-to-toe with the theologians of this world. All you need is a good old-fashioned, old-timey, fear of God And thus saith the Lord. The Bible says such and such, like it or lump it. So what's the million-dollar question here? Do you have in your hand the scriptures which Jesus and the apostles talked about? Can you handle them? Can you read them? Can you see them? Ezra did. Ezra chapter 7. Look at Ezra chapter 7 and verse 14. For as much as thou, referring to Ezra, art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. You're smoking serious crack if you think Ezra was handling the original tables that God wrote on. So what are the scriptures? It is the word singular of God and words plural of God in writing. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. In Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20 we read, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word plural, it is because there is no light in them. My friends, there is no light in a desperately wicked and deceitful heart. The light is in the general revelation of Scripture. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why do we need to read hundreds of books from doctors to defend the veracity of the scriptures? All you need is confirmation from the King of Kings himself. And you have it in that verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 we read, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Man could not have put this book together. Why would man put a book together that so harshly condemns and cuts them to pieces? Holy men are not sinless men. They were devoted men. They were merely tuck pointers, trowels, hammers, grinders, pressure washers in the hands of the living God. They were tools, and God used them to put together this book and preach to the people of God throughout the ages. We look at Psalm 50, verse 16. God doesn't use degenerates. Unless as a form of punishment. Psalm 50 verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? There have been many pedophiles that have taken up the pulpits and hurt people, but they don't last long. God exposes them for who they really are. John chapter 10, verse 34. John chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? That's right. Jesus wrote the Bible. He wrote the King James Bible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away. So you see God's concern and care for not only the so-called Word of God, He cares about the words of God. The Scriptures is also called the Law of God, and it's said to be perfect. It is complete. It has no holes in it. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting, turning the soul in the right direction. The testimony, the witness of the Lord is sure. It's fixed. It's certain. Oh, how firm a foundation we have in the King James Bible, making wise the simple. Makes a stupid man wiser. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, we read, every word of God is pure. No mixture in it. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. If you're a Bible believer this morning, God's got your back. Now in the deepest, darkest seasons of your life, when your pastor cannot comprehend your pain, your agony, your anguish, your brethren cannot understand what you're going through, get in the cave with God alone and listen to that still, small voice saying, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I have been young, but now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. That's what your Bible says. You better read up on that book from cover to cover. Now these scriptures are said to be holy and given by inspiration of God. And by them you've got everything you need for godly discipleship. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, including the ones that aren't original, that aren't the autographs. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, how many churches remove reproof and correction from the pulpits? That the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'll read of any seminary or Bible institute in this passage. I want to note that Timothy did not spend his life playing games and living the life of the world. He knew the scriptures from a child up. And it's imperative for a child to know the scriptures from, as soon as he is able to understand, so then he doesn't fall away in the future. Note that this verse is speaking of a wisdom salvation. Salvation from stupidity. Salvation from ignorance. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You don't read eternal life anywhere in this text. And a man of God is simply a man with a book and a message from on high to convict the people of God of their sin and mend them of their misery. He isn't some walking bowl of lucky charms, some guy with a bunch of titles and accolades behind his name. Fact of the matter is, those people are nothing but silver-tongued belly worshippers with a bunch of hot air. If your confidence is in any translation based on Westcott and Hort's Greek texts, based on the so-called oldest and best manuscripts, or the Vatican Rome-approved text, you do not have the Holy Scriptures. My friends, the modern versions out there are biased translations. The word holy means properly whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense, hence pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to the Supreme Being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character, and man is more or less holy, as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, godly. Do you want to live a good, pious, godly life? You need a holy Bible. You want a life with holes? You get a Bible with holes. Now, if your Bible version chucks entire verses and paragraphs out of the text, you don't have something that's whole, entire, and perfect. Mark chapter 16, for an example. We have three examples that we are going to look at. We begin with Mark chapter 16. We will look at the last 12 verses, starting from verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. Notice that this is still Jesus, though in another form. The Word of God doesn't have to be in Greek and Hebrew. It could be in English, in another form. And Jesus is called the Word of God. So as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You would think, in the world, according to the world, that Jesus would give these people a big old hug. Good to see you. I missed ya. Nope. He slapped them. And he said unto them, go ye all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall not lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Well, I want to highlight two important points of doctrine in this text. In verse 16, we read of the importance of a committed faith. It's not a matter of believing on Jesus and living like the world, living like a devil, like evangelicals think they can do. Faith is followed by baptism. It's commitment. And in verse 20, we read about the purpose, the main purpose of the signs in the tongues and wonders. And that is simply to confirm the Word of God. Since we have all 66 books of the Bible today, we no longer need those things. Those 12 verses have been chucked completely out of the oldest and best manuscripts. And you might read a muddied up version of this text in the new Bibles, but you got to read the footnotes. Cast doubt. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. One of the most controversial verses of the Bible. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That second clause, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, are taken out of the new Bibles to cast doubt on the doctrine of the Trinity. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Matthew 17, verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are times where you're in dire straits, you're engaged in serious spiritual warfare. Fasting is a necessity. Now in your new versions, that's taken completely out. If you want to engage in serious spiritual warfare, you need a King James Bible. So what happens if you take the modern versions seriously? If you take the modern versions seriously, you're going to be bamboozled into believing you're eternally saved by your personal faith in Christ as opposed to the faith of Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. We will read unto verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, we read, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation and appeasement through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Question, where's the you in verse 25? There is no you. The same one that's doing the setting forth to be a propitiation is the same one that's putting faith in the blood. And that's God. It's God's faith. Show me a man that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you a man that has the righteousness of God upon him and unto him. Now, the Globalist New International Version says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. That's you. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, if preachers and preacher boys, ministry students, take the modern Bible seriously, they're justified in overseeing ministries and programs that aren't found in the New Testament. They don't have time to do serious, in-depth Bible study, so they'll send their so-called preacher boys out to Bible school somewhere to get preacher training. Also, correctly handling the word of truth could mean anything, since you're not told clearly how you're supposed to do it. That's the rotten fruit that comes from chucking the command to study out of the book. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New Bible says, do your best, just do your best, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, the real Bible lays out what the God-called preacher ought to do with the book and how he ought to do it. Studying that Bible is the life work of the preacher. If you want churches well-fed with in-depth, scripture-full preaching, a man of God must study. If Bible students take the modern version seriously, you can explain spiritual realities with spirit-taught words however you want. A New Bible says, this is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. We've already read what the real Bible says, so I emphasize the fact that the real Bible tells you to interpret the book by comparing the words of the Scripture with other words of the Scripture. If you take the modern version seriously, you'll be taking old school, physical, Catholic self-punishment lessons from St. Paul. You call that penance in the Catholic system. How about growing in grace by doing 1,000 push-ups till you drop? The New Bible says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, if I were a wife abuser, a wife beater, I would want a New Bible, because man and his wife are one flesh. So, therefore, I get to beat my own body, strike a blow to my body. The real Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest about that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The real Bible simply tells you to keep your mortal body under control. In other words, temperance. Paul preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And that was the main theme of his ministry. It's not easy, but at least you don't have to mangle yourself with a wire brush. I use a wire brush in my line of work, and that hurts if you're not careful. Now, the Lord promised to preserve his pure words despite the wickedness of the world. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's just like the King James Bible to define its own terms. Preserve means to keep. There you go. Now, there's only one condition where it's possible that God didn't really preserve them and just left the words scattered in various manuscripts for scholars and pick and choose what readings they like to fool the people with. And that's the condition that the possibility that God lied. Now, we know that God cannot do that, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Why would you trust God with eternal life if He can't even preserve His words? Preservation of the Scripture has been put to the test throughout the ages. And two examples stand out in Old Testament history. Exodus chapter 34 for your first example. Moses, in this story, caved in to the flesh and broke the two tables of stone. He broke the original autographs. And in verse 1 we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest." Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 27 to 28. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 27 and 28. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, the originals, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned." And we'll look at verse 32. "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words." Note that in this last verse, it allows for italicized words. They are added words because they are like words for the English scripture to make sense. God likes playing jokes on gainsayers, doesn't He? And gainsayers are simply people that argue so they can gain the upper hand on you. There's many different types of arguments in the world, and that's one of them. You deal with that a lot. The Lord puts such value in His words that He'd scrap heaven and earth while keeping His words. We've already read that verse, but I want to stress that if God taken the pains to repeat the same exact statement three times, you better listen up. It's an important point of doctrine. The words of God have been set up to last and endure forever. Psalm 119, verse 152. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old, thou hast found in them forever." Psalm 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." A copy or likeness of the originals is a valid form of preservation, and it doesn't necessitate error. We read Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18, we read, "And that shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, they shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law." It's still the same words of the law, it's just copied, but he calls it the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1. "These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." Even the so-called original writings were copies. Some of them were copies. A perfect Bible is needed for precision in one's doctrine and order. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew chapter 5, and we will look at verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, you want to do a little study on what the jots and tittles are, read Psalm 119. It's got the Hebrew alphabet in it. And you notice, pay attention to the tiny marks in the Hebrew letters. That's what jots and tittles are. God pays attention to the small stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. "Hold fast, hold it tight, the form of sound words," form, the shape, the way they're put together, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." A lack of precision in doctrine and order results in every man following his heart and doing whatever he feels is right. In this day and age, the law is, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Follow your heart, you hear. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Judges chapter 21. "In those days, there was no king in Israel." They rejected God as their king. And they rejected the law as the rule book. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but as heart may discover itself." Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 26. People claim they're following the Holy Spirit without they don't need the Bible. They just follow the Holy Spirit, but they're really following their desperately wicked and deceitful heart. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, we read, "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave these sense, and caused them to understand the reading. This verse sets forth the proper method of Bible study. You are told what to read, how to read it, what to give, and the results that come from the practice. If you got a Bible that plays loose with words and grammar, you can't hope to study for precise doctrine in order for church worship. And that's why your conservative denominations make historic creeds and confessions their final authority, and why liberal megachurch evangelicals make Mickey Mouse their final authority. Now, I'm being facetious there, but my point is, they just make church however they feel church should be. Why even be precise in doctrine and order? Why don't you ask Brother Uzzah? 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we will read verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God. It took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" David knew he goofed up. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, who was a Levite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. God blesses those who are walking in the truth. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. And mind you, God didn't care the slightest iota of... He didn't care about David's feelings when Uzzah was killed for his error. And when David was... depressed about it. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. For because ye did not, at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we saw him not after the due order. It's interesting to point out that the number 6 is the Bible's symbolic number for man. In Genesis verses 1 and 26 and 2 and verse 31, God made man on the 6th day. Chapter 6, we read of man's depravity and fallen condition, God's grievance with man. When you're doing things man's way instead of God's way, there's trouble. The incident with Uzzah happened in chapter 6, and the paragraph, pay attention to that paragraph mark, where it happened, started in verse 6. Now, there are exceptions in the study of numerology, of Bible numerics. We have 66 books of the Bible. That doesn't mean that it's man's book. The number 13 is the number for rebellion, and yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that is the chapter for charity, or the love between church members. So why can't we all just get along? I mean, we all love Jesus, don't we? True unity exists upon, upon the love of the truth. Second John, verse 1. 2 John verse 1, and we'll read down to 11. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have the quiverful. Focus on the family. Nope. All they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Folks, Christian virtue and Christian success is not measured by getting married and having a bunch of kids or how much God has blessed you with. Christian success is faithfulness to the truth. Are you a single man and faithful to the truth? God bless you. Are you a man blessed with a happy marriage and lots of kids and you're faithful to the truth? God bless you. Know that in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. It doesn't matter if either you got a 6'5", 6', six-figure salary Ken doll coming for your daughter. If he's trying to steal your daughter's soul from the doctrine, you ought to buck him. Give him the boot. Back off. If you love Jesus, you ought to love absolute truth, because he is the truth. After all, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. I've been preaching about the King James Bible all morning, but I'm really preaching Jesus, because Jesus is called the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. The truth is to be found in the book. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. True Christian fellowship is in the book. Not natural health, not picnics, not big families connecting with other big families or talking about your favorite podcast. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but have you considered that maybe we've forgotten what church is all about? Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, verse 5. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. We read, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We're all fellows in the same ship, the SS AV 1611. As you get older in age, the sensation for thirst tends to decrease. But the actual need for hydration increases. Has your thirst this morning for the Lord Jesus gotten weaker as the years go by? Maybe church attendance has just become church attendance, just a matter of showing up, rather than an opportunity to fellowship with Jesus, the desire of nations, as it is written. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am His own. Have your motives for being in church become less of, sirs, we would see Jesus. And maybe more of, I can't talk about wait to talk about what happened at work. Faith dies only after your enthusiasm, your passion, your zeal dies. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. We read about a New Testament church that was doing everything right. And yet, Jesus had a few words for them. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against... Let's read verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith that he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, canst stand those that celebrate Christmas. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. You can't stand a fake preacher in the pulpit. And as born, you just held it, hung in there, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, despite all that, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They forgot what church was all about. Why is the King James Bible the perfect translation? The King James Bible comes from a pure family of manuscripts that sprang out of Antioch in Syria, where disciples were called Christians first. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read, and when we had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first. Where? In Antioch. The church at Antioch was a seedbed of faith rather than corruption. And just because there may be exceptions to the rule, doesn't disprove the rule. Paul was recommended unto the ministry of grace out of the Antioch church. Acts chapter 13, verse 1-3. Now where there were in the church that was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Acts chapter 14, verse 26. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. In this text, we read of the ordination service at Antioch, and we get our pattern for ordaining preachers. The King James Bible is translated under a God-fearing nation. England under King James the First. First of England, sixth of Scotland. By holy men. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. England was a necessarily a nation of Bible-believing Baptists, but they feared God nonetheless, and God dealt with them according to the light that they were faithful to. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We already read that verse, but the point is, they were holy men, and God used them to translate the Bible. And this is these are quotes from the translators to the readers. If you have a Cambridge Bible, you can read these letters. And in what sort did these assemble? In the trust of their own knowledge, or their sharpness of wit, or deepness of judgment, as it were in an arm of flesh? At no hand, no way, Jose. They trusted in him that hath the key of David, opening and no man shutting. They prayed to the Lord, the Father of our Lord, to the effect that St. Augustine did. Oh, let thy scriptures be my pure delight. Let me not be deceived in them, neither let me deceive by them. In this confidence and with this devotion did they assemble together. Now, these men made it a goal to bring forth one more exact translation that ought not to be gainsaid. Better not argue against it. For when your highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues, together with comparing of the labors, both in our own and other foreign languages, of many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue. Truly, good Christian reader, we never thought from the beginning that we should need to make a new translation, nor yet to make of a bad one a good one, but to make a good one better. Out of many good ones, one principal good one, not justly to be accepted against. That had been our endeavor, that our mark. That was their goal. To that purpose, there were many chosen that were greater in other men's eyes than in their own, and that sought the truth rather than their own praise. Oh, for a generation of God-pleasers rather than men-pleasers. Contrast that with the onslaught of so-called Bibles that are designed to compete against just one version. Why is it just one version? That good old-fashioned King James Bible. The King James Bible used to be called in the 19th century our Common Version. And Satan didn't like that, so he eventually polluted the common people with textual criticism. You're led to believe that the English language needs updating every 5 to 10 years with these new versions. The King James Bible was so ingrained in the hearts and souls of the English-speaking world that even though new versions were being hurled at the people like fodder in the early 20th century, they refused to let the book go. Manly Palmer Hall wasn't a Bible-believing Baptist by any stretch of the imagination. He was an occultist writer that was passionate about the idea of a one-world government. And this is what he said. To make things right, we all have to undo much that is cherished error. The problem of revising the Bible shows how difficult it is to do this. For the last 100 years, we've been trying to get an edition out of the Bible that's reasonably correct. But nobody wants that. What's wanted is that good old King James Version, every jot and tittle of it. Because most people are convinced that God dictated the Bible to King James in English. So why wouldn't sinners want a perfect translation? Sinners love darkness rather than light because they prefer translations that muddy up sound doctrine, so they're more comfortable in their sin and spiritual laziness. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get that dirty old wire brush from me, preacher. Preach to me smooth, ear-tickling stuff. Pet me. Coddle me. Jeremiah 23. Verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. You see, that book is a burden to them. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. And that's why you have new versions. It's to pander to people that want to be spiritually lackadaisical. Folks want to accuse the King James Bible of being archaic, out of date, and dark. Believe it or not, the Holy Spirit has dealt with this charge for centuries. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 11. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You see, Peter had a hard time figuring out Paul's letters on occasion. Some people like to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But the book stands as truth, regardless of our faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Real preaching begins with the King James Bible, preached by a man with the mindset of, God said it, that settles it.